I invite you to be with me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, I pray that your word might be in the midst of mine, and that that word might fall upon open ears and hearts and minds, that it might not just fall upon us, but that it might become part of who we are and how we live. Amen. It's been a while. Feels good. I'm coming in on the tail end, but I know that the past few weeks you have been making your way through the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. You've heard some challenging, confusing, and downright unsettling words from Jesus, who, in context, is giving his disciples some farewell instructions before he faces death. And things get pretty intense. This Sunday's gospel reading is no different, and I know this is not the pep talk we need or expect on the Sunday before the start of Advent. And I'm sure it's caused a few of us to scratch our heads, but this is the wisdom Jesus has for us. You'll remember a few weeks back that the parable of the bridesmaids taught us about being wise and watchful and prepared, and about being generous and gracious. Last week, the parable of the talents had something unexpected to tell us about taking a risk and being bold with what God has given us. And before we get into this week's wisdom-filled parable, an observation as I thought back on where we have been in both of the previous stories, there seems to be this temptation for us to misplace God. That is, to look for God or Jesus in the wrong place. We assign the role of God or Jesus to the bridegroom who shuts the door on those sleepy bridesmaids who were not ready, and to the talent-giving master who shames and rewards and collects interest and reaps where he does not sow. But both weeks, the gospel urges us to see beyond what is obvious or what is most often interpreted with regards to who and where the holy shows up in the story, and to lean into and trust what we know to be true about God and about Christ, the gracious, door-opening, truth-telling one in whom we place our faith. So as we enter into our third week in this chapter of Matthew, I see Jesus addressing this issue of misplacement head on. The parable of the sheep and the goats is unsettling and uncomfortable, and in it there is this temptation to make it all about us and what side we're on and what we have or haven't done to earn our sheepness or our goatness. And in the midst of all that, we miss and misplaced Christ, the one who this parable really is about. We use these words to judge others and ourselves, and we misjudge the bigger, wider wisdom that lies within it. I often turn to author Barbara Brown Taylor and her thoughts on things because she always sheds light and wisdom, especially on challenging scripture lessons. And in her book, The Preaching Life, she speaks to our inclination to use this passage to divide good behavior and bad behavior, sinner and saint, right and wrong. But really, she explains, this passage highlights how very much alike we all are in missing the point, in our looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. Sheep and goats alike, she says, they both thought that Jesus occupied only one space at a time, just as they did, and that the way they behaved in his presence was all that really counted. Meanwhile, that left them lots of free time for being with other people in their lives, including the ones who did not count. The little ones, the least ones, the waitresses, the door-to-door salesmen, the nursing home residents, the panhandlers, the inmates, the strangers at the grocery store. Of course, these people matter to God, and Jesus makes this clear in the story. What also matters, she says, is how we behave when we thought God was not around. Not just in church, but in everyday encounters with others, all children of God. We are called into relationship, she continues, even when that relationship is unlikely, momentary, sad, or hard. We are called to look at each other and see Christ. It is as simple and as hard as that. In our reading from Matthew this week, aside from the sheep and goat talk, Jesus shocks everyone by identifying himself with the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the prisoner. And then he tells his followers, whatever you did or didn't do to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it or didn't do it to me. Now, with these words ringing in our ears and in our hearts, this week the church is also celebrating Reign of Christ Sunday, a liturgical bridge, so to speak, between the long season after Pentecost and the beginning of Advent. It's on this Sunday that we pause to reflect on Christ as King and the meaning of Christ's reign over the church, the world, and our lives. Given the power and pomp and circumstance we typically associate with kings, we might expect the lectionary reading for today to sound shiny and kingly and regal. But no, the royalty Jesus describes in Matthew's gospel is another kind entirely. It is homeless Jesus, thirsty Jesus, sick Jesus, imprisoned Jesus, hungry Jesus. When Andrew shared with me the picture that is found on the front of our bulletins this morning, I was so struck by the discomfort it caused me immediately. If Jesus walked through our doors right now, that is certainly not where we would direct him. Go outside, Jesus, to that bench down the block. Have a seat. We're appalled to think of him lying there, huddled and cold. And yet, of course, he is there. Because as this scripture reminds us, he will always be where we least expect him, where we least want to look at him, where it makes us most uncomfortable to see him. That's the thing about the gospel. On one hand, we've got thrones, and on another, we've got a park bench and a Savior who sits on both. A Savior who sits and lays and exalts and laments and rules and dwells and saves and heals on both. It's as simple and as hard as that. Hard to reconcile, a lesson in holding tension. Such is the kingdom of God. We are still misplacing Jesus. We still look for holy in all the wrong places, still thinking that Jesus is only occupying the spaces that we occupy, thinking the thoughts that we think, loving only the ones that we deem lovable. We're still thinking that Jesus meets us inside our cozy little comfort zones, places where we are not pushed or ruffled or ticked off. We are still on our very best behavior only when we think God is watching, still thinking that Christ is hanging out on our side of the fence. I am very aware that so much is changing in our world and even in our church. Quickly, before we even come to terms with it or have processed it, and in ways that make us feel hurt, disoriented, slighted, confused, and even angry. And the temptation when we feel this way is to go inward, into ourselves until our world gets smaller and smaller, and pretty soon we're only worried about our little corner of the world and all the things that only affect us and our happiness and our comfort, and we forget that there is a world of hunger and thirst and nakedness and suffering all around us. Just like the disciples, we forget why we're here and why Christ is here. Christ is King. There is absolutely no doubt about that. But his power is meant to light a fire within us and beneath us, to get us moving and doing and glorifying. The power of God and the reign of Christ is not meant to give us an out or an excuse to disengage or ignore the gospel of Jesus Christ. The commandments that tell us time and time again to shift our focus and our gaze away from only ourselves and to look outward, to draw our circle wider when our first response is to close ourselves off. Christ calls us to look at the park bench and see a throne, to value the work of Christ, and to make the work of the church the actual feeding, clothing, healing work of Christ. This passage is such a wake-up call for us, because while we worry about the nitty-gritty, the trivial, the petty, the not so important in the grand scheme of things, there is still a broken world. Still people who don't know where their next meal is coming from. Still people who are at war. Still people who don't know where they will lay their head tonight. Still people that don't have what they need to bear these frigid temperatures. And that is where Jesus is. I know there are times when we feel just like these disciples did. When we are scared and weary and we feel like so much has been lost and we are desperate for what was, desperate for guidance and answers. And so we find tremendous comfort in the thought that a very big God sits above it all and just handles it for us from his throne, makes order out of our chaos, the chaos we'd rather not get ourselves mixed up in. But what this passage reminds us of is that we could also stand to find some discomfort in knowing that God sits in all of it too, in the person of Jesus. And that our call as people of faith and believers of the gospel is to enter into it with him, to open our eyes, to look outside of ourselves and see as Christ sees. To see Christ. Humbling, I know. If my sabbatical taught me anything, it is how often I miss Jesus. How often we misplace him. We lose him altogether in the daily hustle and bustle, the grind, the minutiae. We forget the reason why we do any of this. And that is to worship and glorify and give thanks to Christ the King, and to feed, help, heal, and hold his most precious and vulnerable people. It's thrones and park benches. And if what we're doing here isn't accomplishing one of those two things, then we ought not to be spending too much time doing it. If we are looking for Christ in the loud and the strong and the flashy and the aggressive, even the passive aggressive, then we have forgotten that the only power Christ wielded or cared about was the power of being powerless. If we are looking for Christ only in places where we have found him before and refuse to look in new places he is leading us or adapt to the new ways he is trying to reveal himself to us, then we have forgotten that we have so much yet to learn and discover, and that the presence of Christ is ever new, ever evolving, ever teaching, and changing and growing in order that we might see him anew. If we are looking for Christ, we must always look for the most vulnerable. And then we must do whatever we can to meet their needs, to protect them, to honor them with our words, our thoughts, our actions, and our lives. If we are looking for Christ, we must always lean towards that which makes us uncomfortable, whether it is a homeless person on a park bench or a new way of doing things. I don't believe a whole lot in this world to be definite or non-negotiable or black and white, but I don't see any way around this one. If we are too busy looking up, searching the sky for Christ's shiny gold throne, then we cannot kneel to meet Christ in our midst. And kneeling must be a daily exercise of the people of God. And yes, it is humbling. And yes, it requires some stretching and some flexibility. Soon we will enter into Advent, a season of waiting and longing and listening. Soon we will walk into the expectant darkness, waiting for the light to dawn, for the first cries of a vulnerable baby, a baby who will completely redefine kingship, authority, and power forever, a baby who will require that we kneel down to see him in a manger and kneel down to see him even now. But on this Sunday, here and now, we are asked to hold throne and park bench in tension. To see Jesus in the place we'd least expect him and the place we'd rather not look. We are asked to open our eyes and our hearts wider. We are asked to kneel, not so that Christ can look down on us, but so that we can clear our eyes and focus our gaze and look into the eyes of Christ. We are asked to remember the bigger picture, what really matters, what is actually our call and our work as the Church of Jesus Christ. Asked to remember that every encounter we have with the least of these is an actual encounter with Jesus. It's not a metaphor, it's not wordplay, and it's not optional, and it's so much bigger than sheep and goats. This is not feel-good news, but it is the good news. Our work today is the same work that the disciples were called to thousands of years ago, looking for, seeing, and meeting Christ in his proper place, not misplacing him or boxing him in, or casting him as the wrong character in his own parables, not plunking him on a throne made from our needs and wants, but seeing the thrones all around us, on which he still humbly sits, thirsty, powerless, different than we might imagine or prefer, and still gloriously reigning. Such is the kingdom of God. Amen.